It is great to be here. Hang out and about for a little bit. Thanks for all your prayers and support over the last couple weeks. It's been a little bit crazy, but we're good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open it together. Lord, I feel that you are speaking to us these days, and Lord, that we need to have our ears open and our eyes upon you. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us today. So Lord, keep our eyes and our hearts open, and let us not be discouraged by what is taking place in our world, but Lord, but encouraged, because you are in control, and you are on the throne. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, it's... I do appreciate Yarl's prayers, prayers for my sister. She's improving each day, which is good. And, you know, it's during these last couple of weeks that Craig's been covering for me. He did a great job. He covered some pretty exciting chapters in the book of Daniel. And so we're going to continue on and move into chapter 7 today. And it's interesting because we're going to come to the end of the books that were originally written in Aramaic. In the book of Daniel, it's kind of strange. You have an Aramaic section and a Hebrew section, but it's divided. Chapters 1 through 7 were written in Aramaic, and then 8 through 12 will be written in Hebrew, as Daniel was prompted by the Lord. And so chapter 7 really begins what is commonly referred to as more of an apocalyptic sort of style of literature. We have this narrative taking place on the front end of the first six chapters, and you know, this is Daniel's life and what God did in and through his life, and now he's going to move into this apocalyptic literature. It's pretty much going to be prophetic from this from this point forward, looking on into the future for what's going to be taking place. And you know, Daniel, I mean, obviously has a gift, you know, and we saw back in Daniel 1:17, it says, "As for these four young men, Nebuchadnezzar was talking, and God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So God spoke to Daniel and through Daniel using visions and dreams, and we've seen that in, you know, it's clearly a spiritual gift that God gave Daniel, and, you know, a gift that he would use the entirety of his time in Babylon, the entirety of his life, he would use this gift. And, you know, but that's what the Lord does, right? He gives us gifts and abilities, and then he uses them to reach a lost world. He uses each of us and the gifts and abilities that he's given us to reach a lost world, which is exactly what, you know, he's doing through Daniel. And reveal he does, I mean, through Daniel, right? And if you have your Bibles and you haven't already done so, move on over to Daniel 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. He says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts." So just to give us a reference point, I like this, you know, because we get these little benchmarks along those timelines, you know. Chapter 7 probably took place somewhere between chapters 4 and 5, okay, in around 553 B.C., Now, this dream that he has is the first of four visions that will complete the book of Daniel. There's four visions, and so this is the first one. This vision came when he was about 68 years old, about 14 years before being cast into the lion's den, just to kind of give you a little bit of perspective where we're at here. And so you remember, you know, we just looked at it last week. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And did he? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, these events also happened before what? Before the writing on the wall, right? Because this is early in Belshazzar's reign, all right? So this is in the first year, all right? Now, how exciting, guys, to be used by the Lord in such a way. I mean, just think about that. How exciting is that? You know, here's Daniel, who spends his life first as a captive, right? And then, gosh, gets promoted up through the ranks. He finds himself in positions of power and being used mightily to speak to the leadership of the nation of Babylon. You know, it's really quite it's interesting the way the Lord, you know, uses him. And in I'm going to go back just for a couple of verses here. Daniel 1, chapter 19. You know, in verse 20, or 20 actually, chapter 1, 20, he says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So wow, a long time of ministry. In chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So, you know, promoted up to, he's a Jew. He's from Israel. And he's promoted up above the Babylonians, which, you know, caused a lot of consternation on their part. You know, Daniel 5:29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a robe on him, and put a gold chain around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So boom, 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 moved right up. This is all God's hand, right? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, you know, he just kept moving and moving and moving. And he wasn't promoting himself. He was simply being obedient, simply doing what God called him to do. And that's exciting stuff, guys. It isn't we have to, you know, go out and make a name for ourselves. God does all that in our lives. What does he require of us? Obedience. Obedience. In each of these instances, every place that we see the Lord working through Daniel's life, what? We see the hand of God on his servant, who is obediently complying, right? And God's will is being accomplished. God's will is being accomplished. You know, Daniel, and I love this because Daniel always kept things in the right perspective. Always. He always kept, and he says in Daniel 2:28, "But there is a God in heaven." He says, not me, Nebuchadnezzar. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." And he recounts the dream. But where does he put the focus? There's a God in heaven, and he's doing this. I'm just the conduit, right? Now, as we read these visions, both here and in the future chapters that we're going to look at, never lose sight of this perspective. There is a God in heaven, right? And he reveals the secrets. So I do like the way that Daniel closes out this first verse. He says, then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. You know, every time I hear it, telling the main facts, what do I think of? I think of what? Adam Clark, right? Just the facts, man. Just the facts. Only the facts, right? So he says in verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." Now, as our chapter begins to unfold, you know, we'll notice that Daniel's point of view has shifted. In the first 6 chapters, Daniel has been speaking to us in the third person. But now he will begin to speak to us in the first person. This I-we perspective, right? He says, "I saw in my vision." You know, the Aramaic word for winds is ruah. All right, winds, it's ruah. And it can mean either winds, or it can also be translated spirits. And in this instance, maybe referring to angelic forces carrying out divine purposes. You see happening. You know, there is a spiritual realm out there, guys, and it's happening all around us. A realm that we don't necessarily get to put our eyes upon. We may see the impact, but we don't necessarily get to see the workings of it. You know, I've said frequently, you know, if we could grab a hold of reality and kind of tear it back, we would see that spiritual world that is behind the curtain, as it were, behind this reality that we call our lives. But right behind that is a very active spiritual realm. You know, Daniel 10:13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the Greek princes, chief princes, came and helped me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So there's this battle, there's this war going on, and Gabriel gets some help from Michael. In Zechariah 6, 1, it says, then I turned to raise my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from heaven, two mountains, coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. We see these same things referred to in the book of Revelation. If we go and we look in there, the spirits of the Lord, the spirits moving out across the nation. The term Great Sea, guys, that we see here commonly refers to the Gentile nations. Not just a body of water, but the Gentile nations. You know, and in this case, you know, the in Isaiah 57:20 it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those waters cast mire and dirt. In Revelation 17:1 it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Then in Revelation 17:15 it says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot was sitting are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So here we see that out of the great sea, or nations, four beasts will come, will appear. Verse 4 says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings, 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, as we look at these visions, we might be wondering where he's going with all this. What's he doing with all this? But if you look down to verse 17, just kind of scroll down to verse 17, we're told, you know, well, obviously, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, right? Well, yes. Verse 17 says, those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. Now, you might recall the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 2. In verse 31 of chapter 2, Daniel says, O king, you were watching. So remember, I want you to tell me the dream. All right? Not just tell me the interpretation, tell me the dream. So Daniel says, O king, you're watching and behold a great image. This image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was fine gold, its chest and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet and of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted this dream. So he goes on, you know, he tells him the dream and then he interprets the dream, right? The head of gold and it was Nebuchadnezzar. It was Babylon. Okay, and the chest and arms of silver represented the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of bronze represented the Greeks. And the legs of iron and the feet of and the feet of iron and clay represented Rome, the Roman Empire. 4 great nations, right, that would come. So now it's interesting because if we go back and we look, the first dream was given to a pagan leader. And it looks at the humanity. It's an image that represented the civilizations from a human standpoint, right? In chapter 7, we see the same nations from a divine standpoint, allowing the prophet to see the true character and nature of these nations. So in chapter 7, we're looking at similar imagery. First, the beast is a lion with eagle's wings. And it represents Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was called the lion from the thickets of Jordan. They would say that, that when the Jordan flooded, the lions would come up from the edge of the Jordan River and they would attack their communities. And this is the way that Nebuchadnezzar overtook everyone. He just came in and he was fierce. And his army was fierce. The wings of the bird on the lion speak of his speed, with which Nebuchadnezzar would move. His army would move very, very quickly and be very, very precise when they would attack. And if you go back, if you look at the artwork from Babylon and the symbolism from Babylon, you'll find that in front of their political buildings and flags and things like that, you'll see a lion with wings on it. It's part of the symbolism of the nation of Babylon. The second beast is a bear who was raised up on one side, has three ribs in its mouth. This two-sided bear is like the chest and arms of silver, which speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, right? Now, while the bear is a powerful creature, it's not as fearful as the lion, not as speedy as the lion. It's more kind of plods on. I mean, it gets a lot done, but it's not like the lion, right? Now, the race to one side speaks of the unequal association between the Medes and the Persians, all right? They're not identical, right? Now, while the Medes would rule for a while, they would eventually be overtaken by the Persians. You think, well, where did I read that? Well, in Esther 1, verse 19, it says, if it pleases the king. Remember, everything we see, when they talk about the Medes and the Persians, they talk about the law of the Medes and the Persians, right? They always talk about the law of the Medes and the Persians. Well, in Esther chapter 1, verse 19, it says, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So we see that it's a little thing, but it shows a twist, a shift in the power between the two nations. And it would come a little bit later in that day. Now the three ribs in the bear's mouth, they may symbolize, or thought to symbolize, the three nations or groups that the Medes and Persians conquered. Lydia in 546 BC, Babylon 539 BC, and Egypt in 529 BC, or 525 BC. So this is the three ribs that are in there. Then we see the third beast. The third beast is like a leopard, all right? Like the belly and the thighs of bronze, it represents the Greeks, or Alexander the Great, all right? Now, this beast is a leopard. It has four wings, which means it's faster than the lion. You go back and you look at the history of the conquest of Alexander the Great, you'll find that in just a few years, he totally conquered the entire empire of the Persians and the Medes. I mean, it's pretty good size. I mean, if you look at a Bible map, you can see that it's huge, and he did it in 4 years. Now, the four heads, they're kind of an interesting twist. You got a leopard with four heads. Well, the four heads, guys, they represent the four generals that the empire of Alexander the Great was divided up to upon his death. Okay, so it was given to four generals, right? All right, he goes on to verse 7. He says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now here we see the fourth beast referred to as a beast, and not given an association with a specific animal, right? It's like a composite of all the other beasts. And so strong was the animal or nation that it brought underfoot all of the other nations. I mean, it was fast like the lion and fierce like the lion and mean like the bear. So we see all those things associated. Now, the really unique feature to this beast is the 10 horns. But even these correspond, guys, with what? The 10 toes of the original dream back in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And again, our commentary takes us down to verse 24 within the chapter, within chapter 7, just kind of scan down there. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings. Now, we're going to look a little more closely at him just in a few verses. But so he goes on in verse 9. Again, he's having this vision, right? And he sings, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Wow. So what's he seeing? Well, you know, in this portion of this vision, he's seeing what? Heaven. Seeing heaven. He's seeing the Lord, right? In Revelation 20, why don't you flip over there, Revelation 20. You know, he's seeing the Ancient of Days, right? Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, but had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. We see the beginnings of looking at the millennial reign. We see the beginnings of the judgment that is going to take place. Who is those thousands and ten thousands? Those are the tribulation saints that stand before the Lord. And it's interesting because of what? We look at John's vision and what? That's a sea of glass that they're standing on. Very, very visual representation. But he goes on, you know, he just gives us a brief little vignette right there. And then he goes on to verse 11. He says, I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the whore was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and the body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time and a time. Now, who's the horn he's speaking of what? Is speaking the pompous words is none other than the Antichrist. He will be taken captive and eventually cast into the lake of fire. Right? He will be destroyed and given to the burning flame. And then he goes on and he says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And again, we see a reference. Here we see a reference to the starting of the millennial reign of Christ. Back in chapter 20, right, in verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We saw in verse 4 that he was cast into the fiery pit, right? And in the, he goes on, he says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, we must be revealed for a little while. So he's going to be in that pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus is going to reign on the planet. But then in verse 5, just down there a little bit, he says, but the rest of the dead shall not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So looking at what? What takes place at the end? The great white throne judgment. Satan will be judged. The book of life will be open. Everybody who's not in the book of life will be cast into the abyss. All right? Into the lake of fire. So, you know, We see Daniel speaking of these things here in chapter 7, and John has a very similar vision as he looked in the book of Revelation, right? So, you know, these are going to take place. You know, and that's the one thing. You know, when God repeats himself, it's going to happen, right? Just take it to the bank. I mean, it's going to take place, right? 15 says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he said to me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, what did we say earlier? Daniel's been given special gift of being able to understand and interpret and be ministered to and through dreams and visions. And yet he's receiving all this, and he's still going, whoa, what's going on here? I don't get it. So who does he speak to? You know, he reaches out. Probably Gabriel. And why do I say that? Well, he has some interactions with Gabriel in coming chapters. And so maybe it's him. Maybe it's Gabriel that speaks with him. But in verse 17, what? He gives us, we've looked at it a minute ago, those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. Remember that great sea? Got all stirred up? Out of the earth, out of the population, out of mankind, out of humanity, will come these four kings. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the earth forever, evermore. Isn't that cool? Because even though these things are going to take place, even though Daniel's thinking, wow, what can possibly happen? Oh, what's going to happen to all of us? Because, you know, the world's going to be overrun by all these evil guys. Well, in the end, right, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. He says in verse 19, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. So the fourth beast really, you know, caught Daniel's eye. What's going on with this guy? These other ones I can kind of figure out. This fourth guy, you know, he was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron, his nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before which the three fell, namely, that horn, which had iron eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So, I believe, and many people believe, that the beast is a future look at the Roman Empire. The rise of the Roman Empire. That will eventually be made out of 10 nations. It's like the European Union, all right? Now, currently what? European Union has 27 nations or countries involved in the European Union. Well, they're not all happy all the time with each other. And we know that at some point, as we work our way down to the final days, that number will go from 27 down to 10. Just this last week, guys, Denmark and another nation, Hungary. Hungary just passed a constitutional amendment in their constitution to protect the right for a child to grow up in the gender that he was born. I don't know, that sounds crazy. That sounds crazy that we live in a world that would have to put a constitutional amendment in place to make sure that a child could be raised in the gender that he was born. But we do. All right? We do. So there's friction. There's friction, because what did Hungary also say? Hungary also said, you know what, we believe in marriage, but we believe in marriage between a man and a woman. That's novel. In our world today, they also believe that adoption should take place between a husband, or with a married couple that is a husband and a wife, male and female. That's God intended. So, anyway, they're doing things that is really, you know, fighting against the norm within the union. So who knows what's going to happen with them. But we know that there's going to be conflict within that group, and they are going to trim down to 10. All right? And as we watch that happen, that's just one more of the little pieces of the puzzle. I don't know if you've been watching, but Saudi Arabia is very close to setting up normalizing relations with Israel. You know, we've got Bahrain, we've got United Arab Emirates, Libya. They're getting ready to go to the table and talking about an election in Libya. Right? That's put. When you look at those armies that are going to be coming against Israel in Ezekiel 38, put is right down there. Well, they're talking about having an election in January. All right, so things are happening. All right, things are happening over there. All right, now, I also believe that then three of the ten horns, three of those ten nations will be subdued by the one horn. So this person that's going to rise up in there is somehow going to subdue three of those countries. I don't know how he's going to do that, right? But I believe this guy, this single horn, would be the Antichrist. Mm. Now that's significant because what's he going to do? He's the one, guys, that's going to sign the covenant, going to bring about the covenant that's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, I think that this will take place after the battle of Ezekiel, the 38-39 battle of Ezekiel. Because it talks about it talks about them being in peace and safety. You know, it talks about the nation being, somebody going in and brokering this contract. We're not there yet. We are not there yet. And so why would someone have to come in and broker a peace deal for the nation of Israel? There has to be a conflict, some sort of conflict that he's trying to correct. So I think it's the Ezekiel 38-39 event. We'll see, right? Now, verse 21 says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this is the Antichrist, guys. He's persecuting the Christians. When does the Antichrist persecute Israel? At the 3.5-year mark. 3.5 years in of the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, I am God, worship me. Stops the sacrifices. He lets him rebuild the temple, but then he goes in and says, I'm your Messiah. Worship me. Don't sacrifice to your other God, right? And so then he begins to persecute the Jews. Thus he said in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So again, we're speaking of the tribulation period and the Antichrist's impact on the nation of Israel. The fourth beast will set up a one-world system. He will be the one who establishes the covenant, like I said, between Israel and the PA to rebuild the temple. Now, time, times, and half a time. If you go back and we look at the way that they talk about this, this is time is 1 year, times is 2 year and a half. Okay? So it's 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years, it's like 1,200 and whatever it is, days, 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. And we get a little bit of insight in Revelation chapter 13. Why don't you flip over there? It kind of gives us kind of opens this up a little bit for us. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 1, John is saying this. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on the heads a blasphemous name. Mm. Now the beast was which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So interesting, the representations that we see of the vision of Daniel, we see played out here again in chapter 13, the same sorts of things that he's saying here. Then I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, pompous words, right? And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in it. 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay?
Wow.
All right, so, it says in verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, the Antichrist is going to have power over the affairs of the world. He's going to be plugged in right there, all right? I mean, this is until the return of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Back in Revelation, we see that it says in chapter 19, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So at his second coming, what? He's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Right? He's going to establish his reign for 1,000 years. And, the saints are going to worship him. All of Satan's minions will be removed, set aside at this time, and until the 1,000 years is up, and then they'll be judged finally. You know, I know it sounds crazy. It sounds very graphic. It sounds like something you'd see in a movie theater or you'd read about. But guys, this is what's coming on our earth. And you know, as just check this out, right? Daniel says this is the end of the account. Now he's gonna expound on this on these next visions. These kind of next visions kind of build on some of the things that are taking place. But he says, this is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So he wrote this down and kept the matter in his heart. Now, this account, guys, is the account of the Gentiles and the return of the Lord. In chapter 7 is what, and guys, this chapter is one of the most detailed prophecies in the Bible when it talks about the return of the Lord. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I sit and I look at this and I can relate to Daniel's concern. As I look in my present world at what's taking place around me. You know, there are skeptics, guys, that argue that, that this isn't prophecy. You know, that all that has been foretold has either come to pass, and it's not what's going to take place in the final days. Just think about it. Babylon conquered Assyria in 609 BC. The Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, right, in 539 BC. Greece conquered the Persians and the Medes in 330 BC. And Rome took it all in the first century. So you think this isn't going to happen? Come on. History verifies what God spoke thousands of years ago. I mean, what's a few thousand years among friends, right? Just don't allow the current craziness to cause you to come unraveled. Just don't, right? Know this. At some point, guys, the USA, as we know it, is going to come apart at the scene. It already is, but it's going to be worse than it is right now. We are a superpower at this moment. When you look out on the prophetic picture of what's going to take place in the final in the final days, we're not even in the picture. We're not written of. You don't see the USA spoken of in the book of Revelation. You don't see us spoken of in Zechariah. You don't see us spoken of in Ezekiel. We're not there.
Wow.
Now, I believe that's because the rapture of the church has taken place, and they've been given over to their lusts, and, you know, they're a third world country. I don't know exactly what the timetable looks like, but just think about it. You know, it's going to get downright ugly in the last days. And I believe we're not bound for that judgment. I believe that. I believe Scripture is sound on that, that we're not going to experience that judgment. But I don't know when, you know, when we go. I would love to see us have another 4 years. But if not, it simply means we're closer to the return of the Lord than we were yesterday. It really does. It really does. Because I cannot in my mind comprehend how the Lord could allow another continuation of a presidency that supports abortion, along with all the other things that he supports. I just can't wrap my head around it. But God is God, all right? My hope is that as we sit here, as we listen online, whatever you're doing, that we are, you know, we've got ourselves ready for his return. Because all these things that we're looking at today, they're going to take place. They're going to take place, and we're going to be part of that equation. Either we're going to be out of here, or we're going to be going through it. You're going to be in one of two places, all right? There's not going to be any middle ground, right? Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's going to take place. The rapture of the church will take place before that. I believe that. I really do. I'm pre-trib, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. You know, the ball could be placed in motion at any time. You know, we've been talking about, you know, what needs to happen before the rapture of the church. Nothing. Can happen today. Nothing needs to happen. Mm. The question of the hour is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking with Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you accepted his free gift of salvation? That's the question of the hour. Are you allowing him to change you from the inside out? Have you put him in your heart? Are you spending time with him every day? Are you turning to him for help or the world? You see, that's where it says, today's the day of salvation. You see, none of us knows when he's coming. None of us knows. But as I look out there on the horizon of what's taking place in our world, I think it's closer and closer each day. Yeah. He's right out there. He's coming. So I say to you, won't you ask Jesus into your heart today? If you haven't, if that's not where you're at, just ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come and dwell in your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. And walk toward Jesus. You see, he is faithful to forgive if you will ask him for that forgiveness. And then, guys, if you accept the Lord, let us know. We'd like to send you some things so that you can get started with your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of encouragement. And they are encouragement, Lord. Encouragement that in spite of all that we hear on the news every day or all that we read in the various posts we see across our digital lives, Lord, that you're in control. You know, even in the midst of all this craziness. Lord, we do pray that your will be accomplished through all of this, Lord, and we know it will. But Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to withstand and the strength to be bold witnesses for you in these last days. Lord, that we would stand up and proclaim your goodness and lead others to your loving arms, Lord. This is not a time to be timid. This is a time for boldness. And we ask for that boldness, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and accomplish much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.